thank you. And then, actually, all of Joyce and our kids are here today with us too. So we've pretty much got our entire family and the extended family. So we appreciate all of that. And we'll get into this and see if we can get done. What time are we supposed to wrap up?
About a quarter till.
I make no promises. A quarter till whenever I want. All right. Well, I want to talk to you a little bit this morning during this Sunday school hour on a simple statement, how to make the rest of your life the best of your life. How to make the rest of your life the best of your life. There is an old saying that says you are never too old to learn. So we find in the Scriptures one lesson that we should never be too old to learn is in Psalm chapter 90 and verse 12. You can turn there if you want to. Psalm chapter 90 and verse 12. It says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Psalm 90 and verse 12. Now what that means is this: teach us to number our days and help us to recognize how few they are. Help us to spend them as we should. And if we can learn to do that, then the rest of our life could be the best of our life. Right? So as we study this, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get going. Father, we do thank you for this time, for this hour that we have to look into your word. God, we just pray that you'd teach us some things now that would benefit us. Help us as we grow in our Christian life and help us as we serve you in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone has observed that life is like a dollar bill. You can spend it any way you want to, but you generally only get to spend it once. Now, when you spend money, there are really only one of two ways you can spend it. You can waste it. We could expound on that to Thirst Busters and candy bars. Or you can invest it, right? I mean, you can blow your money or you can invest your money. The same thing is true with life, whether you're old or young, whether you're 6 or 60, whether you're healthy or wealthy, whether you're puny or poor, you can make the rest of your life the best of your life. Now, suppose you were starting your life all over. You're old enough now to say, boy, I wouldn't make that mistake again, right? We've all been there. But we would probably make new mistakes. But anyway, we're old enough now that we know right from wrong. I've told people a lot. When I was a teenager, I thought my mother was one of the dumbest women that I had ever met. She just didn't understand. You know, as I've got older, my mother got a whole lot smarter. So we are old enough to know right from wrong now. You're old enough to learn. You're old enough to love. You're old enough to really live your life now in a manner that it is invested and not wasted. If you could ask the Lord Jesus Christ how to make the rest of your life the best of your life, what do you suppose He would say? I really don't think we have to wonder too much about that, because the Scripture teaches in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I think we can summarize what Jesus said here in three simple words: first things first. Now, I know that sounds kind of simple, but if we would start today and would consciously, continuously, constantly, and consistently put first things first, it could transform our lives. The formula on how to do that, I think, we find in the passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Everything rises and falls right here, if our priorities are not in order, our life will not be in order. If our priorities are not right, we won't be right. Some things in life you don't have to pray about because the Bible teaches us what's right and what's wrong to do. We don't have to pray about what our number one priority in life should be. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 kind of lays that out for us. But seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God. So we need, number one, we need to set proper priorities in our life. We don't have to think about it. We don't have to discuss it. We don't have to look for it. The Bible, God plainly teaches, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. That should be our number one priority. We just have to do it. The word seek means to actively pursue, to go after, to really search for it, to really look for it. Did you ever lose something in your house and you know you've got it and you just can't find it? Does it drive you nuts till you finally find it? Yeah. It's in the present tense. It means continuously just keep on looking. Keep on going after. Keep on actively pursuing that. Every day of our life ought to be to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, in order to seek the kingdom of God, we need to seek first what? The king. We need to seek the king before we can seek the kingdom. You cannot have a kingdom without a king. Every day of your life ought to be seeking the king of the kingdom. That ought to be our first priority. Did you know that Christian life is more than just accepting the Lord? That's kind of the stepping stone into it, so to speak. When you accept the Lord as your personal Savior, now you have begun a journey that, first of all, every day you need to seek the King. The Lord is not just somebody that you passively accept. He is someone you actively seek. It's been said that a person can tell a lot about your relationship with God without even knowing you, because you can tell how much of God everybody has. You basically have all that you want. Everybody in this room has all of God that they want. The big question is what? How much does God have of you? We have all of God we want. Sometimes our wants are just a little different, aren't they? God doesn't have any favorites, but He does have intimates. He does have those people that are closer to Him than others are. James chapter 4 and verse 8 says, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. God has promised in His Word, and ye shall seek Me and find Me when ye shall search for Me with all your heart. Jeremiah chapter 29. See, it's not a matter of how close God is to us. It's a matter of how close we are to God. Does anybody here remember when society used to be a whole lot different spiritually than they are today? Who moved? The people. I like the old saying I heard years and years ago, and I don't even know where I heard it, but if you're not as close to God as you once were, guess who moved? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. If the relationship is different between you and your Savior, is it your Savior's fault? No, probably not. It's not enough to seek the Lord. Don't lose me now. It's not enough to seek the Lord. We must seek Him first. You know, it's always amazed me, and I guess it's just our human nature, but we have a tendency when things really get tough, we call upon people and say, we have these circumstances in our life, pray for us. And then we all of a sudden focus and we begin to pray. I can give you probably the best example is this. Our pastor in Wilcox had 5 bypass surgery. We prayed for him a whole lot more during that time than we did before or have since. That's kind of a shame, isn't it? Really? Isn't it really a shame? But that's our human nature. Why do we wait till things are going bad before we begin to pray for somebody? I mean, and I think it's hard to have a list of everybody you know and pray for them on a regular basis. But don't you suppose, I've known Brother John for a few years now, don't you think that if Brother John has a specific need, our God is able to let me know in Wilcox, at least put him on my heart and I can pray for him that day and I don't even know what's going on. But we need to. And how are you going to build that kind of a thing? I think you're going to build that kind of a thing seeking first God and letting Him deal with you, letting Him speak to you, and He'll bring things to your mind, don't you think, that we ought to pray for? We need to seek first the kingdom of God. First things means putting the Father first. There are 3 words probably in this passage in Matthew chapter 6. That would be good if you mark in your Bibles and circle things. In verse number 30, there's a word right there at the end of the verse, faith. Faith. Then in verse number 32, almost down toward the end, is Father. And then in verse number 33 is first. And we ought to remember that faith, Father and first kind of all tie together, don't they? They all kind of tie together. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, what? But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So without faith, who's the Him? The Father. What do we need to do? Put that faith first. Faith is putting the Father first. Jesus does not want a place in your life. Jesus probably does not even necessarily want prominence in your life. But I think what Jesus would like to have is preeminence in our lives. If we could get a hold of that thing of first, putting Him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Jesus wants the first moments of every day. Upon the what day of the week do we meet? First day of the week. Jesus wants the first fruits, doesn't He? He wants the first part of our paycheck. He wants to be first place in our lives. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. But not only are we to seek the King, we're to seek the kingdom. The kingdom of God ought to be an obsession in our lives. The word kingdom here means literally to rule or to reign. A kingdom is a place where the king rules, isn't it? To seek the kingdom of God is to seek the rule and reign of God over our entire lives. You know, I years ago, and sometimes it amazes me, but sometimes God kind of leads us and we're blind to what's happening. Years ago, 1998, early in 97, we were on vacation, and we were in Missouri visiting some friends, and he said, "Let's go to an auction." And I said, "Sure, let's go to an auction." So we took off and went to an auction, and when we were at that auction, the auctioneer said, "Hey, we got a young guy here that just graduated from auction school. I'm going to have him come up and sell some stuff." I thought, that's neat. So he called him up there, and he sold a few things, and he said he just got out of Missouri auction school. And I remember standing there listening to him, and I thought, you know, any dummy can do that, and I qualify for the dummy part. So I came home, and the co-op, I was working for the electric co-op. There were some changes taking place. We'd gone through some management changes, some technical changes in the industry, and different things. And I told Joyce, I said, "I think I'll take a chance at going to auction school just because I don't have a backup career if something happened here in this industry. I don't have a backup career." I put everything in order to go to auction school, went to auction school, got home, put my business license into effect, figured I'd work a while, and then go into the auction business, subsidize it a little bit for a few years, retire, and then have a backup. You know what I mean? And I thought that was a great idea. My business license was to go into effect the first day of July. All the timing just fell perfectly into order. They gave you 3 months to get it approved. I said, April, May, June, make it 1st of July. I'm still working anyway. 1st of June, the co-op announced that they were going to have an early buyout package, an early severance plan. Pay you to quit. I did not know when all of that started coming together that was going to be announced. But I look back now, and I think God's hand was right there the whole time. And He knew exactly, the time frame that it needed to be. We just need to let God deal even in the little things, and that's this letting Him rule, letting Him be first, and letting Him be in charge and accepting His rule and His reign in the kingdom. When we truly seek a king, we truly seek His kingdom, we're automatically seeking for three things. We're seeking, first of all, for the glory of the king, aren't we? I mean, I don't think anybody really strives to upset the king of a kingdom. Every part of our life, every minute, every moment of our time, every pound of our strength, every muscle in our body ought to be exercised and given for the glory of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." That pretty well sums it up, doesn't it? Whether you eat or drink, does that mean that when you sit down at your table to eat a meal, you do it for the glory of God? It's kind of what it's saying, isn't it? You know what? That reminds me of something. Thank you, because if mine goes off, you're going to hear an auctioneer calling. Any of you ever hear Leroy Van Dyke singing The Auctioneer? That's my ringtone. So, but we need to seek the glory of the king. We need to seek for guidance of the king. A loyal subject always wants to do whatever the king would have him to do. Wants to please the king. There's no higher calling in life than to find out what our king wants done and then to do it. It's not enough just to find out what he wants done. We need to add the part, then to do it. We need to do it. Every morning of your life, you ought to begin by asking the Lord Jesus Christ what Paul asked the Lord on the Damascus Road, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" Can he guide our steps on a day-by-day basis? Absolutely. Can He guide them one step at a time? Absolutely. We need to seek for guidance from the king, but it also means to seek the government of the king. A loyal subject desires to be controlled by the king, to be governed by the king, to be ruled by the king. Some folks might say, well, that sounds like slavery. Well, probably the greatest liberty in the world is found being controlled by the right master. And we have a master who makes no mistakes. Jessica and I were talking yesterday, and I just made the comment to her. I was measuring something off and cutting it, and I said, oops, remember that? And I said, you know, that's one word you never want to hear your doctor say. Whoops. But you know, God doesn't ever have that problem. There's no oops in his vocabulary. There's no mistakes. Here's a statement you can think about. If my will was that God's will would always be done in my life, then my will would always be done. Does that make sense? If my will was that God's will would always be done in my life, then my will would always be done. Unfortunately, not many of us can get to that point in life, can we? Because we still have the old sin nature. There's a story about a woman who was deathly sick. A neighbor came to visit her and ask her whether she wanted to live or die. And she made this statement, I just want whatever pleases God. The neighbor said, well, if God were to refer the matter to you, which would you choose? The lady said, if God were to refer the matter to me, I would refer it back to Him. That pretty much summarizes priorities, doesn't it? We need to set proper priorities in our life. Faith, Father, and first. Seek first. Believe it or not, it'd be better to die in the will of God than to live outside the will of God. We need to seek personal purity, number two. Not only are we to seek the kingdom of God, but the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then what's the next phrase? And His righteousness. And His righteousness. We are not only to be seeking God's control over us, but we are to be seeking God's character within us. The kingdom of God is not only to be inwardly experienced, but it is to be outwardly expressed. If God is ruling over us, then His righteousness will be within us. Because a man's character is simply the outward expression of whatever is controlling him inwardly. Faith is always seen by its fruit. Character is seen by its conduct. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 12 tells us, the hearing ear and the seeing ear, the Lord hath made even both of them. As we seek the kingdom of God, people ought to be able to see the kingdom in us. Did you ever hear the old expression? Your life may be the only Bible some folks will ever read. People are watching. They're looking. So it becomes a matter of purity, seeking His righteousness. We're never going to make a difference in this world until the world sees a difference in us. Any of you know Brother Don Chitty? Heard the name? Missionary up on the reservation. Brother Chitty makes this statement, people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. There was a German philosopher by the name, and I'm not German, so I'll probably mutilate this, some of you historians. Is it Nietzsche? Nietzsche? Okay, whatever it is. He was the philosophical founder of the Nazi movement in Germany. He was the first man in history to come to the conclusion that God is dead. He came to that conclusion by looking at Christianity, and he made this statement about Christians. If you want me to believe in your Redeemer, you're going to have to look a little more redeemed. That's pretty profound, really. People are watching, and they want to see Christian people seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Pastor Cruz used to always say when he was at our church, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And people watch. The real mark of a Christian is what makes it easier for others to believe in God. Now, what does it mean for us to seek the righteousness of God? First of all, we must desire it. What do we really want to do, and what we are we really want to be? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." We ought to desire to be right. We ought to desire to do right. We ought to desire to live right just as much as a hungry person decides to sit down and eat. Just as much as a thirsty person desires to go get a drink. We ought to want righteousness that bad. We must desire it. We must derive it. That we are to seek His righteousness. God is not interested in our righteousness. What's it say our righteousness is as? Filthy rags. He is only interested in His righteousness. Here's another statement, don't misunderstand me. God is not interested in what we can do for Him. He is interested in what He can do through us. See, God can use you. A hammer's pretty much a useless tool until somebody picks it up that knows how to use it, right? We're pretty much a useless tool, but God knows how to use us. You know, Brother Ralph, God knows your strengths and He knows your weaknesses. And He can take both of those and use them in a way that brings glory and honor to Him. Nothing personal, brother, but you don't have that ability apart from God. We just don't. We just don't have that ability within ourselves to do what God wants to do. It'll be a great day when we learn the difference between self-righteousness and our Savior's righteousness. Paul, after one of the goals of his life, he said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9 that he wanted to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Paul basically says, God through me can be worth a lot. We need to learn a lesson about righteousness. Righteousness must be very simply, before you can live it, God must give it. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So where do we get our righteousness? Let's just throw ours away and try to get God's righteousness in our lives. Our righteousness isn't much. the best we are measured up beside God is pretty frail. We must depict it. We ought to live like kingdom subjects. Any of you hear of a guy by the name of Will Rogers? Old country philosopher. He made this statement. We ought to live in such a way that we would not be ashamed to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. That's not in the scripture, folks. Don't go home and try to find that scripturally, okay? But it's a pretty good statement, isn't it? I got a quick minute. I'll tell you my parrot joke. There was an auctioneer selling a parrot. The bidding got real fast and furious. Just kept going higher and higher and higher. And finally the auctioneer said, "Sold," and sold the parrot. Guy looked at the auctioneer and says, "You can guarantee me the parrot can talk, can't you?" And he said, "Absolutely." "Who do you think was bidding against you?" Anyway, we can seek that purity. We can see promise, prosperity. Now the Lord says, if you will seek His kingdom and His righteousness, then what's the last part of that verse say? All these things shall be added unto you. Is that a promise of prosperity or not? When God says, I'm going to add some things to you. What things was the Lord referring to? Was He talking about all the things that people worry about? In verse number 19, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In verse 20 or 25, it says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? We're basically told don't worry about some earthly provisions, aren't we? Do we need steak every day? No. If we did, it might say, give us this day our daily steak. Maybe we could live on bread, you reckon? My oldest brother goes to a church down in Green Valley, kind of a retirement community. I chuckle. True story, but I like it. There was a fellow in their church, an elderly black gentleman and his wife, and they asked him to pray one Sunday in church. And his public prayer, Burton said, was praying for everything. And I kind of like that. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful sunshine. Thank you for the air that we breathe. Thank you, Lord, there's not a strong... I mean, just on and on he prayed and said, right in the middle of his prayer in this big retirement area, he said, and Lord, I want to thank you for the breakfast we had this morning. Although it was not to our liking, it was life-sustaining nonetheless. He might have got a talking to on the way home, I'm not sure. But he said he was so serious. Do we ever sit down sometimes and have a meal that there's probably something we would rather have? But is not life a whole lot more than just food? Isn't it a whole lot more than what we have to wear? In verse 27, we are told, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. We are told that people worry about fashion, aren't we? I can't wear that. That's not what everybody else is wearing today. We don't need to worry about fashion. All of these things that we need, God will provide. That's why the Lord said in verse 32, "For ye seek after things. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." God knows what we need. The Lord has promised that if we'll seek His kingdom and His righteousness, we'll have all the things that we need. Not all the things we want, but all the things that we need. Now, I do believe that God gives us some of the desires of our heart. But I think it still all kind of keys back on this: seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Four lessons that probably parents ought to teach their children early. Be good for some of us as adults to relearn. First of all, you don't need everything you want. Secondly, you don't want everything you need. Thirdly, God doesn't give us everything that we want. Probably a good thing He doesn't, isn't it? I mean, if personally I don't buy lottery tickets, but if I was a millionaire, who knows what kind of effect it would have on me? I don't know. I'd like to try it just to see. But God knows. God knows. And in His wisdom, if I could handle it, He might give it to me. But He probably knows I couldn't handle it. One of the greatest blessings of God is found in those things He doesn't give us. There was a confession by a Confederate soldier, unknown, that said this: "I ask God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I ask God for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I ask for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, My unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed." The last lesson, number four: God always gives us what we need. "But my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory." There's a story about two stores that were across the street from each other. Highly competitive, always trying to get ahead. The manager of one store came out one day and nailed a big sign over the front of his store that said, "If you want it, we have it." Well, the manager from the other store, in competition with him, saw the sign, thought about it for a few moments, went back into his store. A while later, came up with a sign that he nailed over his store that said, "If we don't have it, you don't need it." No matter what you may think, if you don't have it, it's probably because God knows you don't need it. God knows what the side effects might be if you did have it. See, what the Lord is trying to teach us here is this: it's our job to serve God. It's His job to supply us. Most people have it backwards. Most people think that it's our job to supply us and it's God's job to serve us. Well, we got it switched. Probably if we lived that way, we would rewrite the song, "I'll have my own way, Lord, I'll have my own way. I'll be the potter and you be the clay." That's not what the song says. It's that attitude that cuts off the blessing of God. In a real sense, we have been called to live from hand to mouth, haven't we? But that's all right, as long as it's God's hand in my mouth. It'll all work. Heard about a missionary who was getting ready to go to a foreign country. As he was getting on the ship, the gangway, a friend of his who was a very wealthy person came to him, slipped an envelope into his hand that was sealed up. His friend said, "You take this envelope with you. And if at any time while you're overseas you come to the place where you have exhausted every other possibility and you don't know where else to turn, you have a need that you cannot meet anywhere else, open the envelope." Well, the missionary took the envelope, thanked him, put it in his pocket, went on, boarded the ship, stayed on the mission field for 20 years. At the end of 20 years, he came home, walked down the gangplank, guess who met him? His wealthy friend. And he returned the envelope back to the man, still sealed, still unopened, and said, "Never did I come to a place where I did not know where to turn nor what to do." That's pretty profound. So I guess the question is, do we want to make the rest of our life the best of our life? If so, then allow Jesus Christ to be our Lord, put Him first, live every moment for Him, and He'll take care of the rest of it. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for a powerful passage of Scripture. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." God, thank You for Your Word now in Jesus' name. Amen.